instruct, train, and establish the new subjects in the culture of the empire. So the Greeks, what they did is they didn't only want the people to submit to the king. They also wanted the people, the lands, the territory, the nations that they conquered to become Greek. And therefore, they would send out these epistolic, these send ones, these envoys to go and conquer not only the land, but also the people and bring a new culture to the people. The culture from which they were sent, that needed to be established in the places that they arrived. And Jesus uses this term when he prays. He says, hey, God, I want you to send them, to apostolure them. I want you to give them an apostolic responsibility to take what they've received from you, because they're not from this world. They're from a different world. They're from heaven. And I want you to take that and anoint them, empower them so that they can bring that to earth. So that is our responsibility. And maybe you will frown upon the words of subdue, conquer, those two words, maybe because there's a different strategy in the kingdom, but it's still the same. The devil needs to be conquered. The devil needs to be beaten. But how we do it is a little different than how the Greeks did it. We don't come in here with a sword or a machine gun or with arrogance. We come in here with a different strategy, and we're going to look at that strategy. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. This is the strategy of being apostolic. This is the strategy of being a citizen of heaven, but then coming to this world. This is how you're going to change the world. Matthew 20, 25 to 28. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. What is he saying? Say, hey, this is how they do it. This is how the Greeks do it. They come and they conquer. They lord it over people. This is how they do it. But we're not going to do it like that. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So you've been given this responsibility to be apostolure into this nation, into this world, into George, into your area of influence. But the way that we infiltrate with the flavor of the kingdom, the way that we bring about transformation is through service. That's how Jesus did it. That's why the Pharisees were so offended with Jesus, because they thought he's going to come on his horse with his military powers, because that was the idea of the Messiah. He would come and he would conquer Rome. He didn't. He came as a servant, and he died on the cross serving people. Even washed the disciples' feet. It was unheard of. So that is how we come and how we change and transform society, if we serve. So some people, when you think of service, you think of, oh, you're going to lose your identity. You're not going to be now full of power and full of authority if you serve. No, that's not what we're talking about. Our identity is the fact that we are royal. We are blood washed. God, he comes, he adopts us, and we now are part of his family. We are royalty. This is our identity. But then because we are royalty, we can do the task that nobody wants to do. We can serve the little ones. We can serve the poor. We can go and we can confront the government. We can serve the widows and the orphans. That is our call. We can do this. So we are sent to conquer, to convert, to train, to bring about the culture of heaven in our circle of influence. But if you are not willing to do that with an attitude of service, then you're going to fail at your heavenly call to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of this earth together. So you need to be willing to serve. If service is below you, then leadership is above you. If service is below you, then influence is above you. Then it cannot happen. And it, because this is the laws that God has placed on this earth and how we influence people with the kingdom of God. Because if somebody walks into the kingdom of God and he starts lording it over people, he loses his influence. That's how the kingdom of God works. We've all been in those meetings where somebody tries to lord it over you. And you're like, oh, this guy, Wolfsian. He just wants to be the leader. But there's no service. But Jesus says here, there's a promise connected to the act of service. He says, if you want to be first, if you want to be great, you must be a servant. So greatness will follow service. It's impossible to serve and not to become great. Not necessarily at first in the eyes of people, but where do we get our affirmation from? Not from people. Our goal is not to serve so that we can get recognition from people. Our goal is to serve without even people seeing what we're doing so that we can get recognition from where? From God. So this is the strategy. And are we willing to do that? That can be, hey, let's decide I will never walk past a bottle of Coke just lying there on the floor or in the road in the street. I will never walk past it. I will always pick it up. It started with something as simple as that. It can always be like, hey, I'm always going to listen rather than speak. I will fend for the people that cannot fend for themselves. That's service. I will serve the people and I know that it is almost impossible for them to give anything back to me. It's service. I will stand up for the truth, even though I know I might get persecuted for what I'm saying. Because I'm serving not mere human beings, first off. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm willing to confront, do the uncomfortable things, say, hey, sorry guys, we're not going to speak like that around the braai anymore. Sorry, we're not going to gossip, ladies. We're not going to gossip about our friends anymore. That's service. Because we are representing the body of Christ. So ask the Lord how you can serve, and then you'll become great in the kingdom. And if you are great in the kingdom, it means that you have authority. It means that if you walk into a room, then the demons that occupy that space, the devil that's in that place, he takes note of you in that room or in that circle of influence, and then you just go, in the name of Jesus. Nobody doesn't even have to know. So let's get great in the kingdom, not great in human terms. And the strategy has to do with infiltrating every circle of life, every aspect of life. And we think of the kingdom and how Jesus portrayed the kingdom. He said, Luke 17, 20 to 21, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Just remember, the Pharisees thought he's going to come with his big military and they're just going to take over. The Greeks are going to be no more. The Romans are going to be no more. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's just here. It just so happened to be in you, through you. And then the one example that he uses, the illustration, he says it's like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. There we go. That one. So what is he talking about? He says, hey, You just put a little bit of leaven, in the dough, and then it spreads through the whole piece of dough. This is us serving. We're the followers of Christ. They're just everywhere. We can't keep them out because they bring in the influence and the flavor of Christ. And then salt, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt's the same thing. You put salt in the oats, in the soup, and it diffuses into the whole bowl of soup. That's what we are called to do. And also, it should be very encouraging to think like you like salt. If you're in there, then people cannot remove you. And even if they remove you physically, you're still there. Because you were salt. Your salt was just happening to bring flavor to the meeting or to the place of education or to the home or to the neighborhood. You left your mark. That's what we do. I was so encouraged a couple of years ago, a friend phoned me, but I haven't heard of this guy in 10 years. He said to me, Armel, God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, I must phone you and thank you for the impact you had on my life when we were still in varsity. And I didn't think I had any impact on this specific guy. He said, God also said to me that I must give you some money for that, just to tell you that I'm really serious, that you really had an impact in my life. So he transferred $5,000 into my account. I was like, wow, thank you, Jesus. Wake up more people. And then I also remember speaking to a teacher, and after I got properly filled with the Holy Spirit and radical for Jesus, and then we spoke about just our class, and we had a very small school, but a very strong class in every sense of the word, and great friends that came out of that class. And then the teacher said something that really impacted me. He said, Armel, just because you were there, you influenced your classmates. I had a brother too, so we were two. The Ogenides influenced that class just by being there. And I thought in a way I messed up because I didn't know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that I should love people at all times. I was just a normal kid at school. So we are the salt. And God wants to use us. Romans 13, 1 to 4 is what I call the principle of governance. And it's very interesting because here Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and the government of Rome, they don't really like the church. Because they had a pantheon of different gods that they were worshipping, and now here's this small little sect, and they are gaining momentum, and they worship just one God. The Romans were fine if you worshipped all the gods, but they weren't fine if you only worshipped one God. So Paul is writing to them, and he says this to the church: let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So, hey, those people that want to kill you, that hate you, hey, you need to be subject to them. If we think we have it bad, with maybe a corrupt government, maybe people that love to bring in Bella bulls or whatever thing that you are offended by in our government or Eskom. And then Paul says this: for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So even if the leader of a country, the leader of your business, the principal of the school is an atheist, he's only there because God has created that level of governance, and he stepped into that level of governance, and there's actually an anointing on that person, even if he's an atheist, even if he's completely a militant atheist, in other words, he speaks against God, God has placed that level of authority in this world, and that person stepped into that, so we need to honor his position. This is where servers get really difficult. I was thinking of Daniel the other day. Daniel, he's now in Babylon, and he gets drawn up into top leadership. What happened in those leadership meetings? What happened in the top echelons of Babylon? There's a reason why the Bible in the Revelation calls the big or the great prostitute Babylon. Probably sexual orgies, corruption, everything that you can think of, abuse. And Daniel was in the midst of that. What was he doing? He was being salt and light. And we complain about our boss swearing at us, or our boss being unfair, or our boss saying, hey, sorry, there's no bonus for you at the end of the year, although you serve the whole year. Yes, God is into justice. Yes, God loves good leadership, and he loves for people to be rewarded for their hard work. But if we think that we are not of this world, but we're in this world, and we need to serve our governance structure that's placed above us, that includes the government of this country, it includes your boss, includes your mom and your dad, we need to serve, because God instituted governance. Do you know what's worse than a corrupted leader? There's no leadership at all. Because leadership, governance, government is from the Lord. So if we cannot do this, if we cannot say, amen, then we're going to have a difficult time in being the sent ones into a broken world. So number two, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. So God has appointed someone. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. So it's speaking of godless leaders in the Roman Empire. He is God's servant. Why? Because leadership is from the Lord. Governance is from the Lord. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. So God's even, he's into this. He's into discipline. He is into justice. For he is the servant of God and an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Okay, so to sum up, is that we are not of this world, but God has called us into this world. So we need to make use of this opportunity to bring the blessing of God to the people around us, to infiltrate, not as the one who's domineering, not as the one who is lording it over people, but as the one who serves. We should be willing to serve in the most difficult positions in this city. Give up some time, even with your family. Give up some time for leisure. Give up some golf days, some surfing days, some mountain running days, some whatever thing you do for fun in George. And I do lots of things for fun in George. But to serve so that people can meet with Jesus. Because ultimately, the only thing that we would be able to take with us into heaven are souls. And we see there's already this influx of people into George. Most of them think they're coming here for the mountains and the sea. But that's not the truth. God has placed a calling in this town to be a prototype of what a city should look like, so that people will come in here, they will do their business, they will do their surfing, they will do their golfing, but then they will meet with Jesus. So we have this opportunity to host people from all over the world, and we can introduce them not only to the great mountains, to the great sea, and what's happening in terms of the municipality, but to Jesus Christ. There's a lady who came to our church just when we arrived here in George, and she said, "Oh, I'm from Amanzimtoti. God told me to come here to George, and this is the reason." I said to the Lord, "Lord, okay, you need to speak to me about George." So somebody gave a word and said, "Hey, there's a revival coming from the southern tip of Africa, and it's coming, it's going up into Africa, and then it will spread into the whole world." And that was one, and there was another person then confirming that she needed to move to George. And then it's just like, "Hey, God, but it's only two. I need more confirmation." So she switched on the TV, and there was a lady speaking at the airport, the George airport here, and she said, "Hey, PV Buerta maybe have built this, but this airport is built so that people can fly into the revival, reformation that happened here in George." I don't really believe that. It should never have been here in George. It's just Pivia. We think the current government's corrupt. Our old government was also corrupt, because he had a holiday home here in Wilderness. But God's up to something. Okay, great. I want us to repent of a couple of things. Okay, so you're going to do it by yourself. If you're rebellious and you're in this house, just know rebellion is just a corrupt form of a pioneering gift that God has placed in your life. But you need to bring that rebellion to Jesus. You need to say, "Lord, I'm going to stop not paying my tax in the way that I should pay it to the full amount because I'm rebellious. I don't believe they're doing a proper job with my tax." You need to say sorry, and you go and pay your proper tax, for instance. It's very practical. God sees those things. And if the government is instituted by the Lord and they are servants of God, you are bringing yourself under judgment. That's what it says in Romans 13, verse 2. And those who resist will incur judgment. So how do you do it? You repent. You say sorry. And it's not to say, "Hey, we're not allowed to speak any negative word about Cyril Ramaphosa." No, we need to hold our people accountable. Even here in George, it's going very well, but we still need to hold the people accountable. You can speak to Johan Steyn. They're busy doing that with the Taxpayers Association. It's a good thing. But our heart and our attitude should be in a place of serving. We're serving. We're not cursing. Yes, I know of the ANC that's sacrificing all the animals for the forefathers, and it's wrong. Bible's very much against divination and calling up those spirits. But we should bless our government, because by serving and blessing our government, God's allowing for the church to become great and for the church to have influence, so that we can see many people coming to Jesus. Okay, so you have some time. Just bring your rebellion before the Lord. Say, "I'm sorry." All of us have, by the way. You just ask the Lord, "Lord, I want you to put all the energy that I've put into rebelling against the government into pioneering apostolic work for you."